Are you Invictus? Clint, are you Invictus? Are you Invictus?
What does it mean?
You know, when I started the Invictus Mind podcast, my goal was to unite a bunch of people who had a similar ideology or a similar characteristic traits. Invictus means unconquerable. It's an old Greek word for means unconquerable.
Unconquerable.
So, to be totally honest, it was a new concept to me. I had to Google it when you sent it to me. But yeah, I do my best.
Tell me about what the show, what is your audience looking for? Tell me.
This is your first time here. This is the number one program dedicated to helping individuals maximize their potential and truly become unconquerable. Here we have discussions about what it takes and what it means to experience and magnify political freedom, financial freedom, and spiritual freedom.
Yes, I would absolutely say that. I'm going to keep getting up, right? And I keep getting up and I keep pushing forward. And that's the type of mindset that you need to have.
I never lose hope. I never lose faith. My mindset has always been, if I want something, I don't give up.
So let me tell you what is the number one issue when it comes to being unconquerable.
Okay.
And the number one word you have to think about here is not intelligence, not savvy, not strength, none of those things. The number one thing is resilience.
You know I'm Invictus. Come on. All right. I'm Invictus AF.
Well, may I have an initiation question for my tribe?
Okay.
Are you Invictus?
I believe I am.
So yes, I agree. I am Invictus.
I totally agree, man. And I think that if there's anybody on this planet that's unconquerable, it's probably me. I am not the type to take orders, and I am definitely in a position that I can stand up for myself right now. So,
and I was like, no way, I know what that word means now.
yeah, man, very cool concept for a show.
You didn't ask me if I was Invictus.
Well, hey, everyone, what's going on? Welcome to another episode of the Invictus Mind podcast, the number one place to hear about political freedom, financial freedom, and spiritual freedom. As always, this is your host, Mike Corbell, and I'm happy to be here. I'm happy to be alive and happy to bring you another great episode for your listening pleasure. I want to welcome all the returning listeners back to the program. And of course, if you are new, then I hope you have found this to be one of your new favorite shows. And if you like what we're doing, please go ahead and hit that subscribe button. We, of course, are on all the podcast players, and if you are watching this and you already know, we are also on YouTube. All right, so before we get started, I just want to remind everyone who caught the last episode that this week we are promoting the Financial Revolution Workshop. If you caught the conversation I had with my friend and mentor, the Financial Ninja, we put together a free workshop where you can learn the basics on how to understand the money game and prepare yourself for whatever hard economic times may be in front of us. This is an interactive presentation, and there will be no sales tricks or gimmicks. We just want to show some of our guests some of the very simple things they can do to improve their personal economy. That will be held on Wednesday, August 10th at 7 p.m. Central Time. And once again, it is free to join. I will send you the link to register. But if you go to the website, you have to type in HTTPS, and it's just The Revolution Starts With You. That's one word, therevolutionstartswithyou.co. And you can find it, the link in the show notes. All right, going on. Today, I have for you another great guest. When I first met this guy, I thought he definitely has a spirit of Invictus, and he needed to be on the show. You know, we all may agree that today's world is confusing and troubling, and for some reason, there is a lack of leadership. On top of that, we have some very, dare I say, demonic forces that are corrupting the youth and especially men. You know, the word toxic masculinity is thrown around, and men are often blamed for the problems society is facing. And though this self-fulfilling prophecy has caused men to not properly step up to their rightful and biblical place as protectors, providers, and leaders of families. My guest today is a veteran with 13 years experience in the U.S. Army and serving as a Green Beret for the 5th Special Forces Group. After leaving the Army, he has been called to a special mission to help young men reclaim their masculinity. He is the host of the King's Guard podcast and the founder of the Order of the King's Guard Men's Ministry. His name is Wes Carey. How are you doing today, Wes?
Hey, I'm doing great, and I appreciate you inviting me to come out on the show and being part of the podcast today. It's a true honor.
Oh, you're quite welcome. You know, we met on podmatch.com, so here's another little plug for everyone. But, I was reading over your profile, and I said, this guy has to be on the show. Just your experience with the Army and some of the things you're doing in the ministry, I think it's very needed in today's world.
Yeah, it's definitely been a wild ride from start to finish. You know, not very many people could say that they got to live their childhood dreams of, you know, especially for men, you know, everybody, we all grow up playing war. And, I actually got to play soldier for real and do it for real. And I had a blast doing it. And now I get to help others, discover their calling and, discover their design and reach their full potential. So yeah, it's been incredible.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, there's a meme going around. I'm sure by now everyone's either seen it or heard about it. It says hard times create strong men, good times create weak men, and weak men create hard times. You know, and yeah. We're currently living through some hard times right now, right?
Yeah. I mean, and we've actually, I mean, and I would say we're in the beginning stages of that for sure. And that cycle of, you know, hard times, hard men, good times, weak men. That's definitely a cycle that we've seen here in the United States. We're seeing that cycle where we've had weak leaders and weak men, mostly because we've kind of lost, as men, we've kind of lost our identity and we've kind of lost our role. Mm-hmm. And it's, many would say that it's kind of been stolen from us, but I would say that we've kind of, it, more or less, we've kind of surrendered it more than anything. We didn't really fight for it when they came to take it. And I think that's where a lot of the confusion is. You know, you look throughout history, there's a very clear cut left and right limit for what a man is and what a man should be. There's a goalpost that you got to reach. There's a process, and it's a measurable process for people to be, or for a boy to become a man. The only culture that doesn't have that is the culture of the United States. And now Western society as a whole, we've kind of lost that. You know, I forget who said it, but it was actually a feminist college professor out there that wrote several books, very well renowned. I just can't remember her name right now. I'll send that to you later. But she said that masculinity is elusive. Mm. You know, women are, they just are. They just, a girl grows up, becomes a woman, and everybody recognizes the value, though we're kind of trying, we see people trying to distort that now, and go after femininity too, as well, and just trying to lump us all up together. But the general rule of thumb is everybody knows what a woman is and knows what a woman looks like and automatically recognizes the value that a woman brings. And if you're a man who doesn't, you need to wise up. You know, you need to recognize that and appreciate that. I'm married. I've been married for 17 years, and man, I would not be where I am today if it wasn't for my wife. I mean, she's a huge part of what I do and a huge part of who I am. But their value is automatically recognized, you know. But for a man has to become a man. There's a process. There's a measured ground for success. And that's something that we've lost here in the United States, especially here in American society. You know, we've let Hollywood and the media dictate to us what a man should be. But the reality is they really haven't defined what that is. It's just this generic, almost abstract concept of manhood. And then they demand that men be successful, but there's no real definition of what success looks like. And that's what we're trying to fix. And what we're trying to correct in the Kingsguard Ministries.
Sure, absolutely. I was just talking to this with some folks at my church about the rite of passage that we see in other cultures. And like you mentioned, that there's not one in the United States. And, you know, my church, we send young men on missions, you know, between high school age and before they go to college. Yep. And, you know, a lot of other cultures and faiths have similar things. Some people, you know, join their services. And that's where your story really begins, at least from what I saw. Right. So tell us a little bit about yourself, Wes, where you grew up and, you know, what made you decide to join the Army?
Yeah, well, I grew up in, as we talked a little bit before, I grew up in the Fox River Valley of Illinois. So my grandfather was a pastor there. My dad was an associate pastor. I kind of grew up in the ministry. So ministry isn't something that I'm new to. It's more something that I've kind of just been a part. It's been a part of who I am all my life. But probably about the age of 6 years old, me and my dad were sitting down in the living room watching Turner Classic Movies, and, the movie, The Green Berets with John Wayne came on.
Mm.
And if you've never seen that movie, great movie, Very great movie. I highly recommend it. But it's based on a book by Robin Moore about Green Berets in Vietnam. It's a novel, but it's very, very good. But I looked at my, I remember at 6 years old, turn around looking at my dad saying, that's what I'm going to do when I get older. That's what I want to be. Having no real idea or clue what a Green Beret was or what they actually did, just seeing what I saw in the movie. And I just knew that's what I wanted to be. And so from 6 years old, man, I watched every war movie that I could. G.I. Joe was my, that was my go-to morning cartoon. And then probably about 12 years old, that's, I mean, they, and my mom and dad, you know, they, you know how parents are, you know, you, a six-year-old tells you, hey, I'm going to be a soldier when I grow up. It's okay. Yeah. Yeah. And they'll change their, most kids change their mind every 6 seconds anyway. But for me, I stayed consistent with it. Probably about the time I was 12 years old, that's where I can't even remember where I heard of it from, or who I heard from, who I heard it from, but somebody had recommended the book, The Art of War by Sun Tzu. So sure. At 12 years old, I went and got that book and I started reading it. By the time I was 16, I had read that. I had read all of Machiavelli's work on warfare. I had read On War by Karl von Clausewitz. I had picked up a 1969 version of the Special Forces Operations Manual. I had a library going on of books that I had read that were military history, military theory, military sciences. And I was educating myself for the most part. So I was, even at 12 years old, I was an avid reader. I still am an avid reader. I think men should be readers. Mm-hmm. If you're not, the only way to become a reader is to read, and that you will increase your value exponentially by reading. That's always something that I recommend. Get in a book and read. So I had just a whole library of I had more military history books and military theory books than the local library did. But, so by the time I turned 21, we had some stuff going on. My mom and dad split. There was a lot going on in my life, and they just kind of hindered me from going in at 18. Mm. But at 21, I met my wife. She and I were engaged to be married at the time. And she finally was like, look, I'll drive you to the recruiting office. So she did. We went to the recruiting office. And, that day, that's where I started the process. So at 21 years old, I signed an 18 X-ray contract. In July of 2005, after a month of being married, I got on a bus and shipped out and started my military career. So, 13 years, it was a long career. It was a good career. I mean, and guys wonder why I got out. I just tell them, you know, it was time. It was time. Mm-hmm. The reality is I probably stayed in longer than I should have. I was feeling the need to get out probably in 2010, 2011, but I just stayed.
Okay.
And this is what I'll tell guys, you know, if you're in the military right now and you're feeling that lack of motivation, time to get out. And there's no shame in it. You've served long enough. You did your part. The minute you serve a single enlistment, you've served, you've earned it. It's like, it's okay to put it down and pass it off to somebody else.
Sure. Sure.
Right. But there's this pressure to stay, right? Mm-hmm. When I kept talking about getting out, everybody's like, well, you need to stay in, you know, you need to hit your 20, you need to get your retirement, you need to get all this. And, the reality is I was feeling a real heavy call in the ministry. I think God was leading me and directing me to get out. And what I heard was, you need to stay in so that you got a retirement and you're financially stable. And gotcha. I'm all about being financially stable, but this is what the lesson that I've learned in my life is that, there's times that God is going to tell you to do something and you're not going to be stable on your own because he doesn't want you to be stable on your own because he wants to prove himself to you. Sure. And that's what he was doing. He was calling me out to take that step out to where I wasn't stable. I couldn't do it on my own. And if I was going to be successful, I was going to be successful in a way to where all I could do was like, well, it wasn't me. And that's exactly what I did. So the minute that we got out, the day that I got out, God started working on my heart. So I got out. My wife decided she was going to go in so that we can maintain insurance, which was a great idea.
Okay.
So she goes to basic training and I find myself alone with three kids, two boys and one girl. We've got four kids now. And my oldest was probably going on 11 or 12. And it dawned on me that I was completely ill-equipped and unprepared to lead him into manhood. Just wasn't ready.
Gotcha.
And I was, you know, with all the stuff that I had prepared myself for, I realized that I was barely a man myself, let alone ready to mentor and guide him into it. So what happens is you get two, when you find that you're, usually what happens with people, when they find that they're ill-equipped to do something, one of two things will happen. They'll either quit right then and there and say, well, I'm not equipped to do it. And so I'm powerless to do it. So I'm not going to do it. I'll find some, they can find somebody else. And we just pass the responsibility off to somebody else and try to abdicate ourselves from it anyway. Or what they'll do is what I did and realize that failure is not an option. And you go and figure out what you need to figure out. So I did what I did when I was a kid and I wanted to be a Green Beret and didn't know how to do it. And I went and got a whole bunch of books and started reading. And so as I'm doing my research, God started planting this idea of a knightly order, you know, because I mean, here's the thing. Knights, if a boy was going to become a knight in the medieval ages, he went at the age of 7 years old and spent some time with someone who was older.
Sure.
And they raised him to be a knight. And he started serving tables in the knight's home and serving tables for the lady of the house and being instructed by the lady house in manners and behavior and courtly etiquette and things of that nature. And really the first thing he learned was to serve. And then from there he became a squire. And as a squire, he learned again to serve, to be a steward, because the equipment that he was using and the equipment that he was caring for wasn't his own. So he had to be a good steward. And then he had to, during that process, he's being trained in combat and things of that nature. Everywhere the knight went, he went. He was learning by example. He was learning by osmosis and just saturating that in until he turned 21 and they deemed him worthy to be a knight. But he had to meet some standards. He had to meet some guidelines. There were some goalposts that he had to hit. And so as we're going through that, what I realized was that no knight really did it alone. There was always an order around them.
Right, right.
And so I started pulling other men in and saying, hey, this is what God's been dealing with me on. And I've got two sons. Now I've got three that I don't want to see fail because I didn't do my part.
Sure, sure.
Like, and there's things that they need to learn that I can't teach them because I don't know them. But I know that there's men out there that can. So I found men that were like-minded that had the skill sets that I didn't have, and I brought them into my circle, and we began to work on this program together, and it became a discipleship program, but at the same time, it became a mentorship program.
Sure. Where, I get that. Yeah.
Where we are mentoring our sons. Cause what happens in churches, you have men's ministries and you have boys' ministries. We keep those two things separate, but that's not how it worked in scripture. In the Bible, you see when they raised their sons, they were together all the time. The father taught the trade to the son. He was there with him. When he did business deals, his son was there. When he was being held accountable, his son was there. Everything the father did, there was the son. So one of the obstacles that we have with guys is guys that don't have sons or don't have kids. And the excuse to not participate, if you will, is, well, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have a son of my own. There's no one to pass anything off to. But that's just not true. I mean, how many kids are out there that that don't have dads, that don't have a male role model in their life? And this is, again, it goes back to that. We try to abdicate ourselves of the responsibility. You've got a single mother raising a son. John Eldridge, in his book Wild at Heart, he makes a statement that it takes a man to raise a man.
Right, right.
Now that's not knocking single mothers, and that's at least that's not meant to be. The single mothers do a great job, but here's the thing: a good single mother is going to find a man who's going to invest in her son, and that's the idea. Is like, well, you don't have kids, that's great, but who are you going to pass your legacy on to?
Right. Okay. Okay.
You know, it doesn't have to be your name. It's your legacy that you want to pass off. And that's what we're trying to do. So that's where the King's Guard kind of started. It's kind of where we're going with it, where it's been leading to. There's a lot of medieval terminology that we use in references, but there's a lot of military references in it as well. Granted, I mean, that's kind of my bag. That's what I did for so long. It's just part of who I am. So, you know, it is what it is. But yeah, that's kind of where we're at.
Sure. So I have to digest some of the things you said there, but one of the things that stuck out in my mind when you were talking about, you know, back in the day, men would have their children, their son with them and everything they did. And I don't remember where I heard this or came across this thought process that adolescence is kind of like a 20th century invention.
Yeah. Right? Yeah.
So
I mean, that's spot on accurate. Yeah.
So we send our children to public education, and I'm not going to go down that trail because that's just a whole other podcast episode right there. But so that, you know, they go from, you know, childhood into adolescence, and then they don't have any proper role models, and then they get to be 18 and they're said, okay, well, you're an adult now. And they basically say you're on your own. And that's tragic.
Yeah.
And so I think that that's one of the main reasons why, you know, society is the way it's at, because, you know, there hasn't really been that role model, regardless if a family has, you know, two parents, a father and a mother or not, that role model, that need for a role model is lacking in many people's lives.
Yeah. Well, I mean, there's the responsibility of society as a community to reach out to those kids that don't have a dad or don't have a role model and be the role model. There's a responsibility there. You have an obligation to that, but there's also an obligation, because here's what happens. And we see this in a society a lot, where it's like, well, you don't know what I went through. And this, as an employer, I hear this quite a bit. You don't know what I went through. I didn't have a dad. Well, that doesn't excuse your poor behavior and your poor attitude and your lack of work ethic.
Sure.
You didn't have a dad. You're telling me that there was zero men anywhere in your life who ever tried in any way, shape, or form to pass on a positive influence on you whatsoever. That's just not true. You're not, I don't care who they are, what they tell you. If they dig hard enough, you'll find somebody in your life who was trying to invest in you.
Sure.
And pass off a legacy to you and teach you something that would make you more valuable, not just to society, but to yourself. And I think that we use it as a cop-out, you know, but that's kind of where we're at. We've enslaved ourselves to this idea that we're products of our circumstances. Well, you're not. You choose to be.
Yeah. I mean, boys have, you know, whether it be an athletic coach or, you know, even in the public school arena, that they have a teacher they can look up to. They have older students, you know, outside of like where they go for bad influences, like, you know, when they don't have anybody to go to, they'll go to join a gang or something like that. But there's youth clubs, there's all kinds of activities. I guess the problem is that, you know, people have to know where to go to get a good role model, even if they want to make that excuse they didn't have any. They're out there, but you know, sometimes people get drawn away from those good paths and they go down a bad path. You know, I've never actually served in the military. I was probably you know, too undisciplined at the time. My brother was actually in the Navy. He was a master at arms in the Navy, and so he ended up going to Guantanamo and he did 5 years and like that. But just, you know, I can imagine being in the Army. I've seen the movies, and you know, being a Green Beret, you can't get much more manly than that.
Well, I mean, you know, it's, yes, there's manly aspects to it, masculinity. I mean, Hollywood plays to that hype. But I've seen guys, Green Berets, I mean, there's bad apples just like there is anywhere else, man. And it's just, it's one of those things where, yes, they have to be tough. But I think that we've made the mistake in the past of, you know, it's the John Wayne role model. You know, I like John Wayne. I love John Wayne.
Yeah.
I love John Wayne movies. I love watching him. I mean, it's, you know, there's nothing like watching that 5-pound fist hit somebody on the big screen. Right. But John Wayne is not the right role model as what a man is supposed to be. You know, here's the problem that we have with it. We define men as being tough, solitude, lonesome guys.
Yeah.
And that's not the case. What I found is that it takes a brotherhood. So even when I got out of the Army, one of the areas that I struggled in, and I really did, I mean, I struggled a lot, was in the special operations community, it is such a tight knit community. I mean, that like you have thick skin because you have to have thick skin. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, there's special forces guys, Green Berets, they can tell me, they can say whatever they want to me. They can correct any action. They can make any crack, any joke. They can insult my mom. They can, you know, all those things. And I'm going to laugh right along with them. Here's the thing. Anybody else tries that, I'm probably going to knock them out.
Mm. Gotcha.
Right. I've bled with those guys.
I've
sweat with those guys. We've gone through things together. And it's not just that we've gone through things together. We've gone through the same things together. We've all gone through a certain set of circumstances that have linked us and united us. You know, the problem is that we try to go it alone. You know, so when I got out of the Army, here I am, the world, like, you can talk about being a Green Beret. Do you know how many, like, I would put my resume down, and 90% of the people that I put my resume down in front of have no idea what Special Forces is. They have no idea what a Green Beret is. They don't even know what we do. The question that they would always ask is like, so that's like a Navy SEAL? Sure. Okay. A little bit, like, about like that much of it is like a Navy SEAL.
Gotcha.
But really, we're two completely different entities, two different mission sets, two different roles and responsibilities. I've been called everything from a ranger. I never went to ranger school. I wasn't a ranger, you know. I didn't want to be a ranger, you know, no offense to the rangers. I got plenty of buddies that are rangers and they're great guys. Right. But I didn't want that. But there's a misconception of what we are and who we are and what we do. But what we tend to do as a society is we make our identity our job.
Okay.
Right. So when we introduce ourselves to each other, what we do is like, hey, I'm Wes. And then the first question anybody's going to ask me is, oh yeah, well, what do you do?
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. And then to answer that question, it's always about occupation, our job and things like that. Well, here's the reality. If according to scripture, that's not our identity.
Yeah. I agree with you.
Yeah. If you talk to the Apostle Paul, there's only a couple places in scripture, like maybe one or two, where you realize Paul had a job and Paul did work outside of, you know, preaching the word of God. He was a tent maker, right? But he didn't go around telling everybody he was a tent maker. When you ask Paul what he did, well, I'm an apostle. I'm a preacher of the word of God, of the gospel. I'm a servant of God. That's how he defined himself, you know, and he defined himself as part of a brotherhood and linked himself together with the body of Christ. Most Christian men, we go to church, we'll sit there on Sunday mornings. We may go to Sunday school. We may even go Sunday night. We may go Wednesday night or whenever the church doors are open. But outside of that, we define ourselves by our job.
Yeah, that's true. And I think we have an identity crisis, not just among Christian men, but just in the world in general, like you said.
And in general, yeah.
People identify themselves by what they do, but you know, so it's interesting. We just had a talk at church again about how we should identify ourselves. Well, you know, I'll identify myself as I'm a child of God, right? Or
yeah.
I'm part of the covenant, or you know, I'm a member of the church I belong to. I'm a husband. I'm a father. You know, how many people actually lead with that kind of answer?
Yeah.
They're always like, you know, oh, I'm a bricklayer, or I'm an accountant, or you know, whatever my profession. I'm a financial advisor, although I never lead with that. It's like, okay, so because that's boring. I mean, forgive my French here, that's boring shit. When people just say, what do you do? Like, I want to know who you are. You know, what makes you who you are? You know, what is it about you that is not just professional, but what makes you a special? What makes you a man? What makes you
unique?
The character?
Yeah.
Unique. That's a good word for it.
Yeah.
So
it's, yeah, I think that's where we get a lot of confusion is, but again, it goes back to that idea that we've enslaved ourselves to a world's philosophy, and really it's a government philosophy. If we look at it, the philosophy in the United States, when we talk about public schools, when we talk about, you know, gender roles, and when we talk about all of these things, this is, or the idea of adolescence, as you said, these are all new concepts, right? Mm-hmm. For millennia, we have had male, female. That was, nobody argued that.
Right.
Nobody argued that. It was male and female. That was clear cut. Everybody understood that for millennia. There was no need to change it. There was no like, but now, you know, when there was a clear distinction between men and women. Now there's not, you know, that there was a clear distinction between a boy and a man. And here's the thing. It was you, until you became a man, you were a child.
Right. Right.
Right. You, not a teenager, not a young adult. You were either an adult, you were either a man or you were a boy. It was one of the two. You weren't something in between. Mm-hmm. It was one of the two. Right. And what we've done is over the years, in the last few decades, we've allowed the government to kind of sneak in these ideological concepts. And really what it is, it's a means of control. It's a means of adapting you so that you become more dependent and that we can start breaking the subcultures down and make them more dependent upon government rather than, you know, on their own. When in reality, the American dream is a independent individual, not an independent nation. That's a byproduct of it, but it's an independent individual. The freedoms that we enjoy are individual freedoms, not collective freedoms.
Sure, sure.
The Bill of Rights protects an individual's rights, not a collective's rights, right? So that's the difference between a democracy and a republic, right? And I think that's, so what we've done over the years is we've taken these, we've watched people in power take words, and whether that's government, it's media, it's, you know, whatever it may be, they've taken words and they've attempted to change the definition of it. And that's a common tactic of the enemy that has been happening since the Garden of Eden.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Redefining the statements or the words of someone else. So that's the big threat that we face as men is how do we define ourselves? Do we let a government that really doesn't have our best interests at heart? Do we let them define our role? Do we let them define what it is to be a man? Or do we as men take ownership of what we are and who we are and who we're supposed to be and set that definition for our own homes?
Right. Right. Right.
That's the question that we have to ask.
You said some things that are interesting. So obviously from a legal perspective, you're talking about individual rights. You said we have individual rights. We don't have collective rights. And I wholeheartedly agree with that. I think, however, in the Western culture, we've kind of pushed the idea too far to the extreme. So now people are becoming so individualistic that they're forgetting the basic unit of society, which is the family, right? Which is the unit of society is the family, the extended family. And then of course the community that you belong to. And so, you know, we've become so individualistic as a society that, you know, I want to put my rights above everything else. And therefore, if I'm unique, if I, you know, I have a certain belief set, a mindset or a sexual proclivity that, you know, I get special rights for that. So it's become almost too individualized that we're going the opposite way. We're going past the individual rights. And now we're like, crisis that we're in.
Yeah, I would say that it's not necessarily an individual thing. It's a misunderstanding of the word freedom, of what liberty is.
Sure.
Again, it goes back to, you know, people changing the definitions of words. Because here's the thing, liberty, and I think that I've sent you something that says that leads to this or gives this idea that liberty is not. What real freedom and liberty is, we look at it at the past generation. My dad talks about this all the time. His generation, you know, he calls it the fast food generation. You know, we've built a generation where we want it our way and we want it right now. Right. And we see that in today's society, you know, everybody's nose is buried in their phone, completely oblivious to what's going on. Our pastor Sunday, he made the statement, you know, when we're out in public, we want our solitude. And you see all these people in their phones sitting at dinner with their loved ones, but they're not communicating. They're just in their phones.
Sure.
But so we want our privacy in public, but when we get into the privacy of our own home, we want to be connected to the world. Because again, we're in our phones.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And it's this idea of attachment and confusion of what liberty really is. We've defined liberty as I get to do what I want when I want, right? But here's the reality. Our forefathers, our national forefathers understood this. People like Alfred the Great in England, they understood this. Freedom does not mean that you get to do whatever you want. In fact, this is a biblical principle. Paul talks about this. You know, the liberty that we get as believers in the body of Christ is not to just go off and do what we want. Is there grace for when we mess up? Is there grace for when we sin? Absolutely. The Bible says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. But he says, does that mean that I can go do what I want? He said, God forbid. With liberty comes responsibility.
Right, right.
Liberty gives us freedom to live for a higher purpose. It gives us freedom to live for a cause. So that's the misconception that we want freedom to do what we want and do and act as we want and be and do as we please. And then we want to shift the blame off to somebody else when everything goes wrong.
That's
the reality is freedom is taking responsibility and ownership for ourselves. And freedom is an opportunity to serve others and make others better.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's where a lot of this misconception comes from, because the identity crisis or the identity politics that we're seeing today, what is the nature of it? Well, I'm this, and therefore I deserve X, Y, Z.
Right, right. Right.
And it goes to a selfish kind of inclination, a selfish nature. That's not freedom. You've just enslaved yourself to all of what you think you're entitled to. You've enslaved yourself to your wants and desires. And by doing so, you've completely neglected your needs.
Sure. Sure.
Right.
Yeah. And so I don't like using the word rights anymore. You mentioned the word responsibilities. And I think that's the way we have to look at life, is because those responsibilities, like I said, to yourself, but to your family, to your children, to your church group, to your community, responsibilities go from the ground up, right? They shouldn't be pushed from the top down. That would probably be tyranny if, you know, all of a sudden we had responsibilities to the state or something. But, you know, when they go from the ground up, from the bottom up, you know, to the highest of the hierarchy, that's another frowned upon word, is hierarchy, right? Understanding what hierarchy really means. Then you get more freedom, because you've achieved or accomplished those responsibilities, you've served others. So that is definitely a biblical principle that people have neglected or have forgotten somehow. So
I mean, it's even a national principle. You know, I mean, I would go to say that there's certain responsibilities that we have as citizens to the nation that aren't necessarily tyrannical. They should be things that we do freely as citizens. Now let me caveat that by saying this: just because someone doesn't do these things doesn't make them a horrible person, and doesn't mean that we should be slapping them upside the head with an American flag. Right. Hmm. So, what it does mean is that, there's a responsibility to vote, you know, to go out and not just vote, but vote responsibly, meaning that you've done your research, you've looked at the candidates, and you know what they stand for. You know what what they don't stand for. You know how they line up with your beliefs and where they don't line up with your beliefs. And you're picking the not just the lesser of two evils. I cannot stand it when people vote like that.
Mm-hmm.
You're picking the best person for the job.
Right.
Right. And just because someone has been in politics for 30, 40 years doesn't mean that they're the best person for the job. Right. Our founding fathers had no intention for these politicians to go up there and serve 30, 40 years in the Senate and in Congress. That was never what they wanted. It was supposed to be, you go serve for an X amount of time, and then you come back and you go back into society and contribute again. Right. Mm-hmm. It was one of these things where one of the most dangerous things that's ever happened to the United States is lobbyists. Right. Yeah, where we're just. Yeah. It's these corporations that go in and they just line the pockets of politicians in order to pass laws that benefit the lobbyists and benefit the corporations, but do absolutely nothing for the American people. You know, I'm a big gun rights advocate, mm-hmm. right? I'm a Second Amendment guy, almost to the extreme, and I'm that way for a reason, right? But what I cannot stand the NRA.
Mm.
right? I think that they've completely failed in their mandate. I will not send them money. I will not support them. I will not do it because I don't believe in what they're doing.
Right.
Okay. And on top of that, I don't believe that they're doing what they're saying, they're doing. Right. To me, they've compromised a little bit too much. But if I'm going to get irate over one group of lobbyists, I have to be irate at the others.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I can't pick and choose what I want. If I feel that this group has a right to have lobbyists, I have to understand that these guys have a right to do so as well. But I have to understand, like, so for me, if I don't think that there should be lobbyists, I don't think there should be lobbyists. You can't pick and choose the rights. The same rights that I have are the same rights that anybody else has. Mm-hmm. And it has to be that way. It should always be that way. And we should be fighting tooth and nail, not just for our own individual rights. Like that, when I went overseas and when I fought as a soldier, it wasn't just that I was fighting for my own rights. I was fighting for the rights of my children. Mm. I was fighting for the rights of my wife. I was fighting for the rights of my grandchildren who aren't even conceived of yet, right? Because I want to leave the world better than what it was when I came into it,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right? There's a old Templar song that they would sing on their way as they were marching on the way to battle called Peace, Da Pacem Domine. My Latin is horrible, so don't don't think that was the correct pronunciation. All right. But the translation of that is peace in our time.
Okay.
Right. I think Martin Luther did a retranslation or a rewriting of it a while back. But the concept is we fight to gain peace in our time so that our children don't have to.
Sure. Sure.
And that's an important concept, right? That's my goal. That's my desire.
Mm-hmm.
But I also have to be realistic and understand that's probably not going to be reality.
Right.
So while I'm fighting for those rights, I'm also letting my children see that I'm fighting for those rights and understand why those rights, why those responsibilities, why those values and those virtues are important, so that when it comes time for them to be fought over again and I'm not here, my sons know that they can pick up the banner and carry on.
Right, right. You have a family legacy, a family creed or credo or motto, and mm-hmm. You know, it's nobility is one of those keys in there.
Yeah.
So you mentioned it, and it's kind of unusual for somebody to get married, I would think, and then join the military after you got married.
Oh, it's not as uncommon as you think. It's really not. No.
Okay.
No.
Maybe not.
Yeah.
But so you said that you served for a number of years, and then when you got out, your wife joined the military afterwards.
Yep.
And so at that point in time, you said you stuck at home with a couple of children, and you felt that you had this calling that you had to start something you started your ministry at that point in time.
Yep. And so for me, it was I don't know how I would say stuck. I probably felt that way when it happened, right? But you know, the older I get, the more I realize. And so, for example, I was walking through Walmart or pushing the cart through Walmart. It was me and my two youngest boys,
mm-hmm.
Getting groceries while my wife and daughter were getting their hair did. This older guy comes around the corner and starts laughing. He was like, "Oh, you got stuck on baby duty."
Mm.
And my reply to him was, "Well, I am the dad. So, and they are my kids.
Right,
so
right.
I don't know that I would say that I'm stuck on it. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do as a dad." Right.
Sure. Sure.
So I had three kids at the time, there with me, and yeah. So God started dealing my heart, but it was really my kids that led me to it.
Okay.
And realizing that I was very, very, I just wasn't ready. And by the time when you realize that and your son's almost 12 years old, it's kind of too late to get ready. You know, and it wasn't where I was like, "Man, I'm not ready. I don't want to do this." And I was angry with myself. I was disappointed with myself because of all the time that I wasted.
Mm, okay.
Is more or less what it was.
Sure.
And that's kind of what spurred it. I realized that I couldn't waste any more time because there was just so little time left.
Yeah.
Right. And so that's where I started working. I mean, we did everything, man. My daughter is, she cracks me up. She's probably the bravest and the most fierce out of all four of them. But she, we started, I started they wanted to learn how to throw knives. So I went and started watching Jason Johnson. I don't know if you know him, who he is, but he's a professional knife thrower. Real awesome. I mean, guys, the guy's good. He's good.
Okay.
But I started watching him, sent him some videos of my daughter throwing knives, and he responded back, started giving tips. Mm-hmm. She got really good. So I started sending videos and pictures of her to my wife as she was in training. And then the reply that I got from her was, "What in the world have you done?" Right. And, I was a warrior, man. So the only skills that I had to pass on were warrior skills. It was a process, man, but the key there was finding those other men that were able to invest as well. So at this point, man, my boys have rewired houses. They've done automotive work. They've built houses. They've done drywalling and insulation stuff. And they've done all sorts of different things, that I personally never would have been able to teach them. I'm not a mechanic. I take my car to somebody else to get it fixed. I could break a blanket, right? But my boys, they're getting that point where
that's good.
They're picking up on things. My son, I'm not a computer guy. When I was in the Army, I wasn't allowed to touch the computers. But my son, that's why it's funny that I podcast, because I've got to work a computer. But my sons, they've been coding and doing those learning those kind of things. In fact, my oldest son, he's working on a video game right now. But yeah, they're God's been good. He's been gracious and has put these other men in my life and in their lives that can kind of guide, mentor, and coach them in some different areas that I never could. And it's been a real blessing. But yeah, so sitting there with three kids on my own, yeah, it was scary at first. But the more when I just put my mind to the task, mm-hmm. and just started doing things without thinking about it. I just knew they needed to be done. So we started doing it and looking for opportunities to do it. God just started opening doors. He just really started opening doors and really blessed us. So it's been good.
So where did you come up with the name, the King's Guard Ministry?
Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus is our King. Okay. And the guard came from not necessarily that we're guarding the King, but as men, we are guardians of our home. We're guardians of our future generations and the legacy that comes in. So that's where the name kind of came from. So when guys go through the process and go through the course, the discipleship course that we have, when they graduate that, we call them wardens, right? Which is kind of just another play on the word. But that's kind of the intent there, is that they're guarding the way of good men.
Okay.
In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But thou mayest walk the way of good men and keep or guard the paths of the righteous." And that's kind of the intent. That's kind of the theme verse that we use there, where we're mentoring men along the way of other good men who've gone before. And then for those that are walking the way, it's our responsibility to tend to the path and keep the path and guard the path, and then guard those that are along the path. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of where the name came from.
Okay. Well, that's cool. So you have a program that you deal with the youth, or is there a certain age where you kind of share your ministry with them?
From 7 all the way up to 70, man, however old you are, man, that's where we're at. So I've got, we have what we call the Warden Initiates course, which is the discipleship program that we have for men.
Okay.
And then, excuse me, this is the bad thing about using your iPhone as your webcam, is everybody wants to call. But the initiates course is for the men, and then we're in the process of developing the course for the young guys. And really what we've been doing with the young guys so far is whatever the men do, they're right along for the ride. Okay. And they go right along with them. So but yeah, we're working on a course for ages from 7 all the way up to 21, and going from there. So, yeah.
Is that just within the church that you belong to, or is that open to anybody who is interested in taking that kind of path?
Oh, anybody that's open to interest. Now, what I would say is, you know, if you're not a believer, this is a very, very, it's a discipleship program. So sure. If you're not a believer, there's going to be some concepts in here that you'll get some of the concepts, but some of the other concepts are going to be very, very hard because the Bible says that, you know, the scripture is discerned through the spirit and that a carnal man can't understand it. At least not all of it. You'll get bits and pieces, but it's going to be very hard for those that aren't believers to understand. So you need the Holy Spirit to dwell within you to actually pick up on the full thing that needs to be done. So I would say that if you're not a believer, it's going to be a little bit, I'm not saying that I wouldn't take you, but I'm going to give you gospel every day every time I get a chance. All right. So like, that's who I am. It's just, that's God's called me to it. Definitely for believers, I would say that it's open to anybody. All I would say is that come with two. If you want to do it, grab a buddy and come with two, because that's one of the requirements is that, you know, we do it in pairs.
Yeah.
Just for the accountability portion of it. Now, and that's the thing. This is about, you know, Jocko Willink, he's got his extreme ownership, right? We've got extreme accountability. Like we're open books. We know every nook and cranny, every shadow we place within the heart of each other. And we don't leave any stone unturned. There's going to be a lot of men that's uncomfortable, and we're not saying that you got to be there right now. This is a process. It's not something that you have to do right away. It's a process, and it's something that even I now having gone through this program, I'm going through it for the third time, right? Or actually the fourth time right now.
Okay.
I'm still learning of areas that I haven't shown the light on yet. Mm-hmm. Like, oh man, no, I've got to be honest and got to be transparent. I got to let that out. And so it's good for my growth. And this is my philosophy. I don't want to ask anybody to do anything that I won't do.
Right. Myself. Right. Okay.
So all of the programs that we create, and we've kind of recently revamped the way that we do our discipleship program. So any changes or anything like that goes through that we do to the program, and we believe that we will always have something to change. It's a living program, right? Mm-hmm. But any change that gets done, that gets made, I go through it first before anybody else.
Gotcha. Gotcha.
And that's just how I do it. So if whatever you guys do through the program, I've done it too. I will be right beside you when you do it. I mean, that's just kind of how we work. And that's our philosophy. That's how we build brotherhood. That's how we build bonds. And that's how we unify each other in spirit. So, but yeah, it's a good program. It'll change you. It'll change you.
Sure, sure. And now you have a podcast with a similar name.
Oh, yeah, yeah. So the podcast really kind of is an extension of the ministry as a whole. And I do that with my friend, me and Cole. We go back all the way to church camp when we were kids, man. Cole Barnett, he's a school teacher, but he's got two kids, married for a while, but he's also the one third of the Barnett Trio, which is a Southern Gospel singing group that goes around.
I gotcha.
And sings. But yeah, me and Cole, man, we go way back. But yeah, we hit a lot of hard topics. We grew up fundamentalist. I still consider myself a fundamentalist, but I don't consider myself a legalist. I'm probably not like any fundamentalist you'll ever meet. So when I say fundamentalist, I mean, it's just basics of the faith. That's it, right? I'm not going to add to it. I'm not going to take away from it. And that's it. So, but we grew up in that. So we understand where a lot of that comes from, a lot of the hesitation towards fundamentalists come from, and we get it. We do. So you won't see that from us. You won't get that from us. We don't judge. We don't condemn. Mm-hmm. We've all got our secrets and got those things that we did. So we get it. We just want to help.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's the cycle of having faith. You got to have faith in a savior first, then repent of your sins and
keep
going.
So yeah, and we've all been there, you know? So, but yeah, the podcast, we air every Tuesday night at 8 PM.
Okay.
It's on Facebook. It's on YouTube. We just recently got on Twitch. I don't even have a Twitch. We just did it for the podcast. Apparently there's a lot of young kids that like to watch it. And then you can find us on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Anchor FM, reach out to us there. So the Kingsguard podcast. It's been good so far. God's blessed.
All right, great. Well, I don't have to ask you for your plugs then, since you did that already. But you mentioned that you were an avid reader, and I wonder if you can leave three book recommendations.
Oh yeah. So I have a hard time narrowing that down. I tend to read like about 6 or 7 books at a time. And I just get that habit from my dad. So a couple books. One, I believe that every man should have Sun Tzu's The Art of War. I really do. I think that every man should have that just as a common. So I'll say that is one. And this is my three outside of the Bible. All right. Cause that should be a given.
Sure.
Meditations by Marcus Aurelius is another one.
Okay.
Really good one. It can be a hard read, a difficult read sometimes. So if you're not prepared for that, just hold off on that one, but it's a good read. Once you get to a level where you can kind of understand it, if you might want to read it with a dictionary, I do. And I've read it several times. I still pull a dictionary out and I'm still learning words. And then finally, one that I've recently kind of stumbled on that really helped me out was Mansfield's Book of Manly Men by Stephen Mansfield. Really great book. Good quality stuff. I mean, and he covers everything from biblical men in scripture to men in history and beyond. So really good read. So those would probably be my three.
Excellent. All right. Well, Wes, I think that you're doing good things in the world, and certainly you're needed in this world of disillusionment and just identity crisis and what have you. I want to respect your time, so I'm just going to leave you with one last question. Yep. Wes, are you Invictus?
I am, but only because of what Christ did in me.
Very good. Very cool.